God has chosen prayer as the means He'll use to communicate with us, and us with Him. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Thank you for joining us here today. Praying is more, much more than just something nice to do. It is well worth the discipline to do it often and regularly. A Christian should be praying no matter the circumstances. Prayer should be a major identifier of a Christian, a lifestyle mark that has impact. Here's Pastor Jim to get us started today.
Prayer has been prioritized by God because it's His chosen method by which He's going to affect His goals. Whether it's governmental goals, praying for kings and all those authority, whether it's personal goals, that I might live a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and dignity, or whether it's outreach goals, prayer is number one. Prayer is the litmus test of my faith. And frankly, it's easier to protest efforts to remove prayer from the public arena than it is to take time to pray personally. I've been convinced more than once that more time is spent talking about prayer than actually praying. And that often more words are spent and more energies are used up complaining about the fact that certain quarters are now seemingly shut off from public prayer, and we spend all this time and energy, all of this. What would happen if we took that same energy and put it into prayer? See, what would happen if instead of talking about prayer or fussing about prayer, if we just prayed? Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 8. Let me show you something that I hope will bless your heart. See, Paul wrote that, 1 Timothy, and Paul's way down at the end of his life there. Paul's going to live a couple more years after he wrote 1 Timothy, not many. But he's down at the end. He's over in Rome. He's over in Roman prison when he wrote that to Timothy. But when you come to Acts chapter 8, meet Saul, who became Paul. Look at chapter 8 quickly and verse 3. Saul was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. He is public enemy number one when it comes to the church. Come over quickly to chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, that's the Christian faith, either men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. Now watch. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, you talk about a sudden change in a person's career. That's 180 degrees in 102 seconds. In one flash of light, Paul lost his sight, lost his commission, lost his zeal, lost his righteousness, lost his religion, lost his prominence, and had to be led like a child by the hand into the city of Damascus. And he is so humiliated, he's unable to see, and he did not eat or drink. Great despair. Now, what does a person do when they're in that despair? What did Paul do? Well, Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he said. Get up and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. The old King James said, behold, he's praying. Now, there's a tremendous word of encouragement there for us. When our world turns upside down, when we are overwhelmed, totally confused, totally smitten, weak, our career plans have crashed and burned, our lifelong expectations have gone up in smoke, suddenly we've been caught in a severe personal paradigm shift, and we're reduced to the place Paul was. What do you do? Well, Paul prayed. Paul prayed. And let me remind you of something here tonight in passing. Sometimes we create the illusion that when Saul came to know Jesus Christ, he was a brand new baby convert and dumber than a box of rocks. And that's not true. Sometimes we forget that those 3,000 people who were swept into the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost were devout Jews who knew and believed the Old Testament scriptures, who knew about the sacrificial system, who knew about the coming of Messiah. Many of them had been eyewitnesses to the experiences of the weeks before when Jesus Christ had been crucified. These were not dumb people. These were very religious, very deeply trained, very biblically centered, very God-fearing people. So the church didn't begin with a bunch of novices. And you need to bring that over to this verse and understand that Paul's instinct, though he was raised a Jew and zealous as a Jew and went about doing what Jews did in that experience regarding Jesus. They knew it was either the Jewish faith or Jesus as Messiah. And Peter followed the mantra of the Sanhedrin. He was a loyal Pharisee. And for all the reasons that he named later, he sought to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ and to exterminate this terrible, 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 bad Jewish sect, this sect of the Jewish faith. He had been there at the stoning of Stephen. He had given his personal approval to Stephen being stoned. He understood what Stephen's sermon was all about, and he vehemently hated it. He was a loyalist. He was a nationalist. He was a Jew through and through. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says, touching the law, blameless. What a tremendous. But here he's reduced to a puddle prayer. The only thing Saul can do, he does. He prays. He's not having a pity party. He's having a prayer meeting. As one commentator wrote, out of that prayer meeting, out of that three-day prayer meeting, out of that three-day prayer meeting, the whole movement of Gentile world evangelization was born in the heart of that man. So when you and I have periods where we hit the wall and where we are physically or perhaps emotionally, any other reason, when we're down, 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 what's the wise thing to do? You can always pray. You can always pray. You can always pray. And that's what Saul did. So when Saul writes over here to Timothy, hey, Tim, I want you to know that I know from personal experience the power of prayer. When you pray, when you believe and you approach and you talk to and you speak to and you communicate with this God who exists and who rewards, he will reward you. Listen to the rest of what the Lord told Ananias about this praying man. He says he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, placing his hands on him so he may regain his sight. As Paul has been humbled, now born of God, or now having met the Lord Jesus Christ and had a radical religious experience with the Lord Jesus, now God tells him, here's the next step. First thing we're going to do is you're going to meet a man named Ananias, and through him, I'm going to give you back your sight. So when Ananias knocks at the door and walks in, Paul said, hi, Ananias. I know who you are. I know why you come. How did he know that? Well, he knew that because he had been praying. When we pray, God answers. Many times we do not know what God wants us to do in our lives in the next week, months, or days ahead because we don't spend the time we need to at this precious privilege we call prayer, taking counsel from God, seeking wisdom from God. I'm reminded of that passage over there in the book of Philippians where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison or guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. What's that saying? It's saying when I pray, God responds. And with God's response to my anxious moments comes direction, wisdom, and most important, comes peace, comes confidence, comes the assurance that I'm in His care, that He has not abandoned me, that this is not an accident, this is not fate, this is not some bad twist. It's the outworking of His perfect will for my life. And He will then show me the next step. He will then reveal to me, He will then give to me both peace of heart and mind, a sense of confidence. The peace of God which passes all understanding is meant to convey to us that God wants us to have confidence more than He wants us to have concrete directions. God wants me to trust Him. And He doesn't always tell me, now next Tuesday, here's what you're going to be doing, and next Sunday, here's what you're going to be doing, and 10 years from now, here's what you're going to be doing, and 35 years from now, here's what you're going to... He doesn't need to tell me that. The peace He gives surpasses or overcomes knowledge. It's the peace that passes understanding. It surpasses, it's greater than understanding. My confidence in God gives me peace. I don't need to know what tomorrow is. He'll show me. He'll show me. 5 days ago, I was thinking about a conference I'd been to a week before. And the conference was very distressing to me, disturbing to me. And I was trying to figure out the elements. And as I was showering and shaving, the name of another pastor who had also been part of that conference came to mind. And I thought, I'm going to call him. I'm going to call him. Before I'd gotten to the office, he had called me. Now, what is that? Coincidence? No. No, that's not coincidence. Yeah, I left the shower with peace that passes understanding. I didn't understand what God would do. I knew God was going to do something. And I sensed that this other person might be part of what God would use. And it turned out we were able to meet and talk. He had the same distressing questions that were bothering him, that were bothering me. As we talked about it, analyzed Scripture, discussed it back and forth, we found that our consciences were in perfect alignment. We each had peace about what we sensed we ought to do, but we knew that the decision we were going to make was not going to be understood by everybody and wasn't necessarily going to be approved by many people. But we knew in our own individual hearts and together as we left our meeting that this is what God wants us to do. Within 10 hours, I was down in my study at home doing some work, some research, and I remembered a book that had been written about this topic. And I thought, man, I'd give anything to find that book. Looked up to my left, and there it was, right on the shelf. Now, if you saw the shelves in my study, you'd understand. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Now, what I'm telling you is that what Paul experienced in these initial days of his conversion to Jesus Christ is not unique to the apostles. If I took a time out right now and went around this room, every one of you could tell that experience. That as you sought God in prayer, God gave you direction. He gave you peace. He gave you confidence. He gave you a sense of well-being. You may not have known what he was going to do, but you knew that he was in charge. The peace that passes understanding. And some of us could say, and you know, I had this impression, I had that impression. It seemed to me that I felt that I should. All kinds of other directions come to us in prayer. Time and again, been wrestling with a problem before the Lord in prayer. And when I let go of the problem and say, here, Lord, that's best I can explain it. I let go of it, and I wait on the Lord. Just shut it down. Just stop. Just be still. I've had to do some rather ludicrous things for me to do that. I mean, I've had to at times stretch out flat on the floor to get myself still. You may have your own techniques. But to get still before, and you know what will happen in the midst of that? Verse of Scripture will go across my mind. And when I grab that verse of Scripture by the tail, it will open up, and God will show me exactly what he wants me to do. Over and over and over and over again. Have you not experienced that? That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul is saying that prayer is not just a priority church program. It's not just an important thing with God. He's saying it's a practical thing. It comes down to the personal, practical level. Let me show you another illustration of that. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 10. And this may kind of surprise you. In chapter 10, verse 1, we meet a Roman, a soldier, a Gentile, a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now watch. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. And about 3 p.m, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he told him, your prayers have come up as a memorial offering before God. This is a Gentile. He has never taken a lamb for sacrifice at the temple. I have no idea if he even knows where to find Genesis or Revelation in the Old Testament scriptures. He's a Gentile, but he prays, and God hears his prayers. One of the first things Peter said, look at verse 34. 3 days later, when Peter finally makes the loop and comes up to Cornelius' house, one of the first things Peter says, verse 34, then Peter began to speak, in truth, I understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. Fears him. Fears him. Why would one fear God? Because I believe that God exists. And I believe that God is a rewarder. Therefore, I fear him. Here's Cornelius, a Gentile whose prayers are heard. And in response to the prayers, the angel comes, visits him with very specific instructions about how he can get the information he needs to make the next step in his faith. Now look what's happening, verse 9. The next day, as this group were coming from Cornelius down to Joppa, The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city of Joppa, Peter went up to pray. Went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. Out of that prayer, Peter had a thrice repeated vision. Three times God repeated a message to Peter. And it had to do with Peter's prejudice based upon the Old Testament covenant, his prejudice against the Gentile people, and the distance that he, a Jew, needed to maintain from them, the Gentiles. It took God three repetitions to get Peter's attention and to have Peter finally think about God's word, "What I have cleansed, Peter, don't you call impure." Now, as Peter's thinking about this answer from God during his prayer, there's a knock at the door, and this little group from Cornelius are saying, "Is there somebody here named Peter?" And when Peter came down, he immediately knew why they were there and understood that God had sent them and that he was to go with them. Now, you talk about Saul persecuting the Christians, seeing the light, struck blind, going into Damascus, spending 3 days trying to figure this all out in prayer. That's a radical change. You have the same radical change in the life of Peter in a matter of 3 minutes. How did all this happen? P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer, whether it's Cornelius, whether it's Saul, whether it's Peter. You see, prayer is not just me handling up to God all my wants, my petitions, my dreams, my goals, and doing a little religious thing. Prayer is an active conversation, an interactive relationship with God where answers are given and responses are made, and God honors prayer. I don't know how else to say it.
It took God telling Peter three times what he wanted Peter to do. Peter was still locked into the old legal system in his thinking, and it took all that repetition to get Peter thinking that God may be a little bigger than he thought he was. And his eventual positive response was a result of prayer. Prayer has power, as God uses it to change us. Prayer is a vital two-way conversation with God. Well, these daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like a copy for your own home library, we'll be glad to send you one. We're calling today's lesson Faith, Hope, Love in Prayer. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. Now, our previous complete series on the book of Ecclesiastes is still available in a 3-disc set for your gift of $12 or more. There are several ways you can order. You can call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or you can order on the internet when you log on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs as well as complete uninterrupted sermons. And don't forget, this daily Right Start Radio program is also available as a podcast at iTunes. Or you can write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. By the way, your prayerful financial support, it's important in helping defray the expenses of producing this Right Start program. I'm John Skillman. Thanks for listening today. Plan now to join us again Thursday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start. Thank you.